Well, thanks again for everyone who helped in the decoration of this building. There's a lot of corners to decorate, and you all did a wonderful job. There's some of us who should stay away from the decorating part, and we just provide the muscles, right? And there's others that you should stay away from the muscle part, and you do a wonderful creative job. And can I just say, whoever was on the top of the ladder, Wayne, I hope you had great insurance. Thank you for that. This is the first Christmas season that I've been in this building. And Becky and Wayne and your team, you did a wonderful job. Thank you so much for providing your gift. Yeah, they did a great job. Well, we need to go back to John chapter 12. When we look at the book of John as a whole, if you looked at all of the chapters, we've come to a significant place in chapter 12. You see, the first 11 chapters, remember there's about 20 chapters in the book, the first 11 chapters deals with about 3 years, almost 3.5 years of ministry for Jesus, right? So 3.5 years for the first 11 chapters. The last half of the Bible, the last half of John deals with the last week, okay? First 11 chapters, 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. The last half of the book deals with about 7 days, okay? So we're at a turning point in this book. The events of the trial and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, they were such a central theme of this book that it was as if John was saying, listen, readers, this book is all about so that you might believe. So I'm going to spend the entire last 50% focused on that last very important week of Christ's life. So after raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus has now withdrawn from the populated areas and he went into hiding, okay? So last week we dealt with the silence of heaven, Lazarus. So now Jesus, his name is getting out there. The community now knows what he can and will do. So he's now gone into hiding. So plans for his death and his arrest and death were being made by all of the Jewish leaders. Jesus knew that the Father had plans for him for his death and resurrection. Jesus knew that was coming, but he knew it had to happen at a very specific time. So Jesus knew that his last days were coming close. Jesus knew it. The disciples had been told several times, but they just didn't get it, right? How many of you have a hard head? I certainly do. The disciples did. They, not you, John, you're perfect. You don't have any hair, but the disciples had heard this many times, but they didn't get it. Jesus tried to tell them, I can't go to Jerusalem now because God has plans. I'm going to die. He told them several times. They just didn't get it. But right here in this part of the story, Jesus now, he used to say, I can't go to Jerusalem yet. Now he says to the disciples, it's time to go. God's got plans. We need to head towards Jerusalem. Jesus announced to the disciples that he needed to go to Jerusalem. The disciples, they were always trying to protect Jesus. They tried to persuade him, but Jesus knew God's plan was now in place, and he began to lead the disciples toward this very dangerous, dangerous town. They knew that that's where all of the government leaders and all the religious leaders had all made plans to arrest Jesus on the spot. So they were trying to protect Jesus. Now, they were coming to Jerusalem during the Passover. This was an act of the highest courage for Jesus, because he knew that as soon as the authorities saw him, they would arrest him, because really they considered him at this point an outlaw. The city of Jerusalem normally had a population of 40,000 people during Jesus' time. Now, during David's time, 900 years previous, it was just a town of 10,000. So when Solomon built the temple, there was just about 10,000 people that lived in that area. For 900 years, when Jesus now was here, it was a town of about 40,000 people. That was normal day. But this was Passover week. Everybody came to Jerusalem during Passover. In fact, if you were a male, it was required that you come to Passover in Jerusalem at the temple certain times in your life. So this town went from 40,000 people to 250,000 people. Just imagine. How do you find enough food? How do you find enough beds for people to sleep on when it went from 40,000 to 250,000? Thankfully, Jesus had some friends that lived not too many miles away in Bethany. In fact, they were some of his best friends. We met them last week, right? It was Lazarus and Mary and Martha, best friends, lived just south in Bethany. In fact, today, Jerusalem and Bethany is just one town. You don't see when one stops and the other starts. Lazarus, his sisters, Mary and Martha, there's no doubt that it's in their house that we find them preparing to have a Passover meal. This wasn't the Passover meal they were having. But remember, just 2 months before this story in John chapter 12 was when Lazarus was raised. So 2 months had passed. But the village, you can just imagine, the village was still abuzz concerning that miracle. It was the best thing that ever happened in that village, and they watched it with their own eyes. So this meal, no doubt, was a meal to honor their friend who had just given their family a gift of life back. The story is found in all four of the Gospels. And when we compile all of those four stories, we find the present at this meal with Jesus are Simon the leper that Jesus had just healed, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and all of the disciples. So there's 16, 17 people in this room. Also present outside was a large crowd of Jews, some seeking to see Lazarus, the man that Jesus had raised from the grave, right? And it was still a very dangerous place to be, because outside was also the chief priests who were planning to have Lazarus put to death as well as Jesus put to death. So it was not an easy place to be. So we compile all of these four stories, and that's the context of this story. That was outside, but inside we find the most meaningful example of extravagant personal worship ever found in the New Testament. It is the worship of Mary that I want to focus our attention this morning. So in honor of reading God's word, would you please stand, and we're going to read 12, 1 through 11. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Over these last 8 weeks or so, I have purposely told you that there are some really important things to study in the scripture. There's been weather issues that change the meaning, right? There's been geographical differences, maybe the distance of a town, maybe how why the town got its name. There's been the importance of looking at this story, and then what story is coming next, and how are those two connected? These are all really important things. What I want us to look at today is the culture of the setting. The culture. Why did they do certain things? And in this story, the financial culture is really important to understand. And can I just say, everything that I've said in any of these sermons related to culture and weather and whatever just comes out of commentaries. They just come out of reading and studying books that look at those specific issues. So if you've got a good commentary, I'd encourage you to use it. I can give you some examples, even some free ones online that I can encourage you to go to. The disciples and Jesus were relaxing around a table. And even the custom of the way they were relaxing was part of understanding the culture of the day. They reclined not on dining room chairs that we sat on today. They would lay down on these pillows that were on the floor, and their heads would face the table and food, and they would be leaning on one elbow. The table was probably a U-shaped so that everyone could see each other and talk to each other, and they could get all 17 people around this table. There might be some kind of right behind you, but you're just leaning right close to them so you could have a conversation, right? I hate to tell you that the painting that Leonardo da Vinci painted of the Last Supper, when all 12 were behind a table and they were on chairs, not at all. They didn't know what sitting at a table like that was all about. But it made a good painting, didn't it? As Jesus laughed and ate with his friends, Mary's heart burst with love for her Savior, Jesus. He had just 2 months before brought her brother back to life. And here she was laughing and eating with her best friend Jesus, and he had gifted her such a wonderful brother back to her and her sister. She sat before his feet, and she began to pour this priceless ointment on his feet, and it was an act of love and tremendous honor. As she thought of the priceless gift of life that Jesus gave to her family, she began to worship him with just this extravagant, generous love that she wanted to give gift back to him. Have you ever been in that place of Mary where you begin to revisit in your mind what God has done for you, and you begin to worship and weep and express your thankfulness to him, and maybe you begin to list out just ways in which God provided and protected and cared and healed and gave you the money just at the right time to pay that one bill. I've done it. But I wonder if you've also sat down before God and with a heart of love, you begin to list for him your thankfulness, how he helped to break those bonds of addiction, how he protected you from the ramifications of your stupid decisions, how he gave you safety and healing when you really deserved the opposite. This is where Mary, the sister of Lazarus, found herself, just with a spirit of love and a spirit of thankfulness. She wanted to gift back to him love. I would assume that her worshipful response is exactly what God desires for us to have. So what can we learn from the worship of Mary? Well, the first is that Mary's worship was both personal and extravagant. It was personal and extravagant. You see, she gave to Jesus with total generosity. She didn't hold anything back. Now, Mark's version of the story speaks of Mary breaking this alabaster vase that was full of this precious perfume, or often called ointment, or sometimes called nard. Alabaster vases was mined in a quarry in Egypt at a place called Alabastron. The Greeks then decided to call these vases alabaster, or this type of material, alabaster. Alabaster was a soft stone that looked like marble, but it was much easier to carve, and sometimes if you put it up against the light, you could actually see light coming through it. Expensive liquids were kept in these vases. It was a precious vase that people would place things that they highly valued. Now, Mary had no intention of being careful with her anointing. She was not in the mind of being stingy at all. She was going to give it all to God. Now, there are times when I receive something for Christmas or a box from Amazon or whatever, there might be in my mind, I might need to give this back because it was the wrong color, the wrong size, whatever. Most of the time, I'm the guy who totally tears up the paper. Darla wants to save pretty paper in bags. Not so much me. I always have a pocket knife on me, and I can very gently cut the tape and save all that, but why? I'm a guy, right? You just tear it open, and you tear the box open and throw it in a pile, right? Mary was doing something with this vase that proved that she was not in the mind of protecting and giving just a little. Mary purposely breaks the vase because she wanted Jesus to have everything that she held dear. Her worship was just an act of abandon, not holding anything back. And she gave Jesus what was costly, very costly. In fact, the New Living Translation says that Mary had a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume. Other translations call it pure nard, meaning it wasn't watered down at all. Nard was a rare and very expensive scent imported from northern India that smelled like gladiolas. If you ever smelled gladiolas, it's just a beautiful scent. And there was a redness to the color. It was used during this day for medicinal purposes as an aromatic wine, a breath scent used for pain relief during childbearing, and it was used for perfume that you would place on your body. This was a very expensive gift that she had broken totally open. Our text says that it was worth a small fortune. In fact, Mark's version says that it was worth 300 denarii. Now, during this day, our cultural studies would have told us that the 300 denarii was worth an entire year's wage for an average worker. Now, let's just put this into perspective right now. I'd like you just in your mind to go back to that W-2 that you get every year and look at that annual wage in your mind. What is your annual wage? And that's what Mary gave. That's how expensive this perfume was for her. This was not your mother's Avon brand perfume. This was expensive, hard to get. People wanted to steal. This was expensive. It was the absolute best. And what was Mary's act of total abandonment? She breaks the bottle, not wanting to hold anything back to anoint Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you just gave everything to Jesus? I'm not talking about money in the context of money, right? That's part of this. But that's just one area. When have you, with total generosity, given him your entire time? Lord, if at any time you want me to pray, I'm your person. If you want me to stop everything and go talk to somebody, if you want me to be your hands, your feet, your mouth, I will drop everything that I have. You can have me. That's the mentality that Mary had. That is the abandonment of Mary's worship. She didn't want to hold anything back from Jesus. This act also meant that she gave Jesus her future. You see, it was no small thing for Mary to give Jesus this perfume. Why? Well, it represented her future financial security. You see, during this day, there were really no banks, for the common person at least, to keep the family's savings safe. Families would reserve their wealth by buying cattle or properties, but often they had these bottles of expensive liquid, nard perfume, and they put it in these alabaster vases, and they could be hidden easily. They could bury these bottles. They could hide it somewhere in the house. They could put it in their purse. They were small. They could be sold quickly. Mary quite possibly had been given her inheritance. Or perhaps it was her life savings, money that would keep her through her old age. But then she gave it all to Jesus, giving him her financial security. She also gave her future identity as a wife, mother, lover. Some commentators suggest that it was her dowry that she would provide to the future husband when she wed. If it was a dowry, this costly perfume would be given to her, would have been given to her by her father. And she was then to give it to her future husband in the wedding ceremony. This was a Jewish custom during weddings. And if this was true, the sacrifice of this costly perfume would have taken away from her possible marriage. Would have taken away from her the ability for her to become a mother. Both of which were highly prized during this day. And if she didn't have a dowry, And if she couldn't get married, and if she couldn't have children, she was now insecure. If it weren't for her brother that she lived with, she would have been an unprotected woman in that culture. Kind of reminds me of some missionaries of old who gave up all future hopes and dreams in order to serve God on the mission field. They gave up everything that provided security, and they just said, "Lord, we'll go wherever you want." That was Mary. So how does your worship pattern respond to that attitude? Have you taken your hands off of your future as an act of worship? "Lord, I give you everything. Whatever you want, I'm yours." She also gave up her identity in this act. She gave him what the community thought of her. During Jesus' day, a woman's hairstyle showed whether she was married or not. Much like we view wedding bands today. Sometimes we'll look at a woman or a man and see if they're married by if they've got a certain ring on a certain finger, right? During this day, it wasn't a wedding band. It was the hairstyle that the woman had. A girl, a teenager, could wear her hair down until she married. And after the wedding, she became an adult. She became a woman. She must then wear her hair up and hidden. But even older women who showed their hair hanging down with men probably meant that she was a prostitute during this day. And here Mary undid her hair in front of all of these men, but to honor God by anointing his feet with her hair. She had given up her identity, her safety, her future, all to God. And she also gave him, through this act, her personal honor. We're told in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 that a woman's hair is her glory. So in a sense, Mary was using her glory to magnify and to worship her Savior. It was an act of giving Christ her identity. Perfume was expensive, but Mary stepped further to give him her own identity. It was all his. He could have everything that she had, not just what she possessed, but herself and what the community thought of her. She anointed his feet instead of her head. What right did she have to do that? It was a sign of honor to anoint somebody's head. In fact, the writer in Psalms 23:5 says, "You anoint my head with oil." But Mary would not look so high as the head of Jesus. She wanted to anoint his feet. The last thing Mary thought of was to confer an honor on Jesus. She never dreamed she was good enough for that. And she gave Jesus her actions, not just her mere words. Did you notice in this that she said a single word? She didn't say a single word. Very likely, Mary was so focused on honoring Jesus that she had no desire to speak. You might say that she did not speak because her actions spoke louder than words. There is nothing Mary had to say. Her actions spoke volumes with her faith. Let her example be a reminder to us that we don't have to know all of the right words to say. We don't need to know how to pray perfectly. We don't need to have great experience behind us. You see, Jesus desires our actions way more than our words. That's quite a picture of selfless, generous, extravagant worship, isn't it? Well, John, who is just a great teacher, gives us an illustration of the opposite way to worship as he explains the response of Judas. Judas's response was totally opposite. Judas's worship was selfish and cheap. Now, I want you to notice a first here. I think this is very significant. You might want to just make a note in your scripture here in chapter 12. When Judas said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?" That was the very first time that the words of Judas was recorded. 3.5 years of ministry, none of the Gospels quoted Judas at all until the week before Jesus was crucified and resurrected. How would you like your very first words to be words of selfishness and complaining and criticism? Judas responded opposite of Mary. His worship was fake, and it was self-centered. In verse 6, it says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. His worship was calculated. You see, his job with the disciples was to pay the bills. He was the finance manager. When they needed to take their camels through the drive-thru at McDonald's, he was the last guy. He paid the bill for the chicken nuggets. The problem was, he was a thief. He was stealing from the money that people had given to Jesus' ministry. Now, I'm confident that none of us here would ever intentionally steal from God, but I'm confident that many of us have asked, including me, many of us have asked the same types of questions concerning worship that Judas's attitude was asking. Like, related to worship, what can I get out of this? How much will this worship cost me? Does this worship style agree with my personal taste? What is the easiest way I can worship? Will it make me feel good about myself? Does it fit my schedule? I can tell you I've asked these questions as well. They were the mentality of Judas. Judas's response to Mary's generous, extravagant worship represented all of us who are more concerned about our personal feelings, our personal schedule, our personal pride. It's a very selfish worship and one that God does not honor. You see, our extravagant, generous, selfish worship is promised to be rewarded in the scripture. Jesus said in Mark 14:9, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. The very fact that I am preaching today, 2,000 years after Mary's worship, is an act of how we have memorialized her generous, selfless act. Jesus was rewarding her. She gave, not expecting to receive, and God rewarded her. Remember, God is the rewarder. The scripture says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the only time that this word rewards is used in the entire Bible. In fact, the Greek word rewarder is actually two words put together. The first word that is used, it's a very common word. It means to pay what is due. That's very common. But the writer of Hebrews adds a second word, and it's extremely rare. It means to give over and above what is due extravagantly. So this is what the characteristic, the character of God says when he is the rewarder. It means if you will give to God your best and your first, he will not only give back to you what you need, but he will bless you extravagantly. He will reward you. He can't stop it. It's his nature to respond to you. When you give your worship without selfishness, and you're focused on him, and you're generous, and you hold nothing back, and you hold your hands out and say, God, you take whatever you want from my life. I won't hold anything back. You give to me. You take out of my hands whatever you want. I am totally yours. His response is to worship. His response is to reward us with our generous worship. That's the life that I want to live. I want to live in the place of Mary where I'm not holding anything back. I'm breaking open the bottle. I'm not calculating. I'm not budgeting. I'm not withholding anything. I'm saying, God, you can have anything you want from my life. I hold nothing back. That's where I want to live. And I know that's where you want to live as well. Would you please stand? I'd like to read something to you from a layman who happens to be a good friend of Darla and me. We went to college with him, and we've been good friends. His name is Jeff Collins. Let me read to you a portion of what he wrote, and I think you'll see how his desire to worship with great abandon, it illustrates the way Mary wanted to worship. This is what he wrote. I was thinking today in church, if we really believe what we say we believe, wouldn't our behavior be different? If the preacher is delivering a message he feels God has laid on his heart, wouldn't we be listening with full attention to what the Creator of the universe has to say to us? If prayer is talking to the all-powerful God of the universe, wouldn't there be full respect and awe? If 10% is really God's minimum expectation, wouldn't we be careful to give it back and generously beyond? If we believe we're going to church to meet the King of Kings, wouldn't we look our best? If we believe our church family is God's family, wouldn't we love and share generously and want to spend time with them? If we believe the closing decision time is where life-changing corrections are made for eternity, wouldn't we resist the urge to slip out early and beat the lines at the Sunday buffet? And then he finished with this. What if we behaved according to how we say we believe? Then he said, I want to go to that church.
Greatness of mercy and love.
Many of John's statements had double meanings. I believe one such statement is found in verse 3, where it says, "And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Many writers felt that it meant the whole church was filled with the sweet memory of Mary's worship. The whole church. Would you receive this benediction? That is what I wish for you, us. I pray that your worship to God will be so generous, so unselfish, so extravagant that your children, that your whole family, that the whole church will be filled with the memory of your extravagant worship. So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, my friends, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. You're dismissed.